And they brought to him one deaf and dumb, and entreated him to lay his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the crowd, he put his fingers into the man's ears, and spitting, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may have noticed that the saints after the Council of Trent write and talk a lot about hell. They tell us that God allows hell to be opened up against us on our deathbed to tempt us, primarily with the sins of despair, before we are taking our final breath. But St. John the Beloved, St. John the Apostle, seems to say something very different in the Bible. Quote, in this is the charity of God perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, we also are in this world. Fear is not in charity, but perfect charity casts out fear. Close quote. That's 1 John 4:17-18. So you can hear the apostle wants us to have confidence on the day of judgment, on our day of death, or of Christ's second return, to the point that perfect charity casts out all fear. So which one is it? Are the Tridentine saints correct that hell is opened up on our deathbed? Or are we supposed to have confidence on our deathbed like the apostle says? Both, I believe. Of course, sacred scripture takes precedent, but both are true, and here's why. I believe that hell is indeed allowed to open to tempt us on our deathbed. But our protection from Jesus and Mary and our patron saints and guardian angels will be to the extent that we have lived in confidence of God on earth. For example, the great saint and bishop of the 4th century, St. Martin of Tours, was about to die, surrounded by brother priests. The great bishop also saw something horrible near his deathbed, waiting for him. It was Satan. St. Martin was not afraid, due to the confidence he had in God his whole life. So St. Martin answered Satan boldly, "What cost you here, cruel beast? You will find nothing in me. Abraham's bosom is open to receive me." Saying these words, St. Martin died. The Catholic Church calls this the grace of final perseverance. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "He who endures to the end will be saved." The Apostle Paul spoke about this in the reading that we heard from Corinthians, those who hold fast to the end. I figured the best way to close up a series on the sacraments was to do the final sacrament that hopefully all of us will receive, extreme unction, as my year in Louisiana comes to an end here. And even though we can sort of pick any series that we want in the traditional Latin Mass, it very much does line up with today's readings, as you're going to see, both what the Apostle Paul said about holding fast to the end and Jesus touching the ears of the deaf man in today's Gospel, 11th Sunday after Pentecost. Well, so as I just said, it's called extreme unction. That's what they call it before Vatican II. It's also called last rites, or nowadays anointing of the sick. In Latin, it was always called sacramentum extreme unctionis. And the transliteration and the translation in English is the same thing, extreme unction. Now, extreme unction is a little bit alarmist if you think of how that sounds, but not if we parse it out. Extreme is just the end of something. Anyone who studied medicine knows that your arms and your legs are your extremities because it's the end of your body. So extreme just means the end. Unctionis means anointing. So it just means anointing at the end. That's what extreme unction means. Like all sacraments, it too goes back to the Bible. St. James writes in chapter 5, quote, "Is any man sick among you? Let him bring in the priests of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick man. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he be in sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess, therefore, your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be saved." Close quote. So in those two Bible verses, notice that we had five things packed in there that we as Catholics already know. One, priests. Two, confession of sins. Three, anointing with oil. Four, sick being raised up. Five, sins being forgiven. The church parsed all of this out in this. If you're a practicing Catholic, extreme unction forgives all your sins, both venial sin and mortal sin, even if you can't get to confession, like if you were in a coma. But confession is proper before this sacrament, as we're going to see. For a non-practicing Catholic, extreme unction probably does nothing. As I mentioned to you before, in many of my former parishes, when I was called to hospitals, I would say over 90% of the time when people called me in for the anointing of the sick, the person who was in the coma had not been to confession in 20 years. It was their husband or their wife or their father or their son that called me, and they would always say, oh, he didn't need confession. He was a good person. Well, here this person is dying, having been away from the faith for 20 years, and they really see anointing as just something to comfort the living who are around the person in the coma. Well, what is that going to do for the salvation of the person who's rejected the Catholic faith for the past 20 years? Nothing. Nothing. Now, occasionally God can give the gift of what's called perfect contrition. Perfect contrition is when we are sorry for our sins out of love for God, not fear of hell. And someone can be saved without the sacraments in that. But I wouldn't want to bank on it for my life, I can tell you that. I'd rather have a priest at the deathbed. The two main functions of extreme unction is this: forgiveness of sins. For a practicing Catholic, it's proper to have confession first. But again, if you're normally going to confession and you end up in a coma, even if you're in mortal sin, anointing of the sick will relieve that, provided you're a practicing Catholic. So the first function of extreme unction is forgiveness of sins. The second is, and this is an interesting one, because number two is an either or. Either healing of the body or the grace of final perseverance. Remember what we said final perseverance is? The ability to reject all the demons on your deathbed and go with strength and confidence and sanctifying grace before the throne of God and therefore be saved. So again, the two things extreme unction does is forgiveness of sins and either healing of the body or final perseverance. So what can you expect from the priest on your deathbed? Well, as I mentioned before, I can never remember anything in seminary without a mnemonic. So the mnemonic is CAVAP, C-A-V-A-P. So as you're approaching your death, if God gives you the warning or it's a slow sickness, this is what you should look for. Confession, that's the C of CAVAP. A, anointing. V, viaticum. Viaticum means way you with, goes with you on the way. It's food for the way. It's the Eucharist. Just as the Israelites in the desert, they were fed the bread from heaven before crossing the Jordan, so also the Church Fathers say the Eucharist is what we need to get from the desert of this life across the Jordan to the Promised Land. So this is the final time you receive Holy Communion. And then the final thing that I think everyone here is going to love and probably knows a little bit about, that's the AP of CAVAP, is the Apostolic Pardon. And as you're going to hear, that relieves all purgatory time. Really amazing grace. CAVAP, C-A-V-A-P, confession, anointing, viaticum, and then AP is Apostolic Pardon. Relieves all your purgatory time, but you can only get that one once. The other CAV, you can get many times in life, but the Apostolic Pardon, you really should only try to get that once because it gets rid of all your purgatory time. So let's talk about those two A's, the anointing and the Apostolic Pardon. These are the two parts of extreme unction you should learn about today to prepare your mind and your heart, since everybody here already knows about confession. So keep in mind that anointing can be done several times in your life, when your life is in danger, or even when you have a surgery with general anesthesia. If it's just like stitches, you don't need, you know, anointing. But I would say the threshold is probably general anesthesia. If you go into a surgery with general anesthesia, make sure you bring a priest or ask a priest to come and anoint you. As I said, the A of Apostolic Pardon should only be received once in your life, obviously on your deathbed, because it relieves all purgatory time. And as I go on, it's fine to get a priest to your bedside to do the new sacraments of anointing of the sick, but because our sacramental series here are based on the 1962 sacraments, we'll stick with the words on what to expect if you get a traditional priest to your bedside. Again, be assured both are valid, whether you get a priest showing up with the 1969 sacraments or the 1962 sacraments. Both are valid to bring these graces. But it's kind of like going across the finish line in either a Cessna or a F-16, as you can hear in the words. We start sprinkling with holy water. Sprinkle me with hyssop, O Lord, and I shall be clean. And then a prayer over the house of the sick or dying person, asking God to cover that home with divine riches, unclouded joy, fruitful charity, and enduring health. Isn't that beautiful? People said everything was scary before Vatican II. quote, divine riches, unclouded joy, fruitful charity, and enduring health. This is what the priest prays on the whole home when he shows up for a sick person there. Then we ask God for another angel to start protecting that person who might be dying, as the priest prays, quote, may the Lord Jesus Christ give them a good angel for their protector and cause them to serve him by considering the wonders of his law, close quote. Then the confiteor, if the penitent has not already gone to confession. Then, like the new anointing of the sick, a reading from Matthew 8 with the centurion who had that servant who was lying sick. And as we continue, keep in mind, just like my baptism sermons, we're going to use the soul as a her. We're going to refer to the soul as a female. Quote, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, may any power that the devil has over you be utterly destroyed as I place my hands on you and call upon the help of the glorious and holy Mother of God, the Virgin Mary, and of her illustrious spouse, Saint Joseph, and all the holy angels, archangels, patriarchs, prophets, apostles, martyrs, confessors, virgins, and all the saints, close quote. This is what the priest says over the dying person. I forgot to mention something. Right before he prayed this, the rite calls for everybody in the room to kneel around the deathbed of this person. How beautiful is that? Everyone is kneeling, and the priest calls upon the entire cohort of heaven to show up to protect this person who's dying and guide them to heaven. My personal theory is this, that if a wizard or a witch can get demons to show up pretty quickly at a seance or an animal sacrifice or a curse, if an evil person can do that, and demons we know from talking to exorcists respond so quickly, don't you think that a priest can probably get that heavenly army to show up at your deathbed pretty quickly also? Again, who comes to the deathbed, as we heard from the rite? The Virgin Mary, Saint Joseph, all the holy angels, archangels, patriarchs, prophets, apostles, martyrs, confessors, virgins, and all the saints. Do you want them at your deathbed? Then I place oil on her eyes, and I say, through this holy anointing and his most tender mercy, may the Lord forgive any sins you have committed by sight. Then I, the priest, gently place oil on your ears, and I say, through this holy oil and his most tender mercy, may the Lord forgive any sins you have committed by listening, then your nose, same words, by smell, then your lips, put oil on your lips, and I say, through this holy oil and his most tender mercy, may the Lord forgive any sins you have committed by taste and speech, amen. And then your hands, through this holy oil and his most tender mercy, may the Lord forgive any sins you have committed by touch. Then I anoint your feet with oil, and then your forehead. Brings so much peace, as you can tell. Later today, read the gospel as you see the gentleness that Christ touched the ears of the deaf man and the dumb man with. Okay, as we continue in the rite, then a bunch more prayers. I won't read all those to you, including part of James 5 that I had read above. And then the first half of that either or that I mentioned. Listen to this, quote, free thy servant from sickness, restore to her her health, raise her up by thy right hand, strengthen her by thy power, protect her by thy might and give her back to thy holy church with all that is needed for her welfare. Sounds like healing, right? It is. But of course, God has the ultimate decision between healing and final perseverance as we hear these words immediately following. O God, whose love has no limits, forgive thy servant all her disobedience to thy holy will. Pour down thy grace upon her, and if it should be thy will to call her home, grant for the sake of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that all her pains and sufferings may serve as reparation for her sins and call her into thy peace. So did you catch that? The first goal forgives your sins, and the second is either it heals the body or it gives you final perseverance, and we pray that all your sufferings actually act as reparation for your purgatory time, if it should please you to call her home. Many Catholics often look with some hesitation on the 1962 sacraments, even though Pope Benedict Summorum Pontificum in 2007 allowed all of us priests to do this. And there was a family I came to in Denver. They were never said anything negative against the 1962 sacraments. I think they were a little hesitant. I was the priest who showed up with kind of this old rite, but I'll tell you this. They were brought to tears at the words of this old rite. they were brought to tears at the beauty of it, and especially since my friend's grandmother was dying. The words of the apostolic pardon was very interesting because it mentions we only have this power to forgive these sins, or rather give remission of all the punishment due to sin, due to St. Peter. And this was actually on the feast day of St. Peter in chains. This is the words of the apostolic pardon. Listen to this. Quote, may our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who gave to Peter his apostle the power to bind and to set free, receive in his most loving mercy your confession and give back to you that robe of grace which was first given to you in baptism. And I, by the power given to me by the apostolic see, grant you a full pardon and the remission of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Through the most sacred mysteries of the redemption of the human race, may Almighty God remit all the punishments due to you in this life and in the life to come. May he open to you the gates of heaven and lead you into everlasting joy. May Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless you. Amen. By the power given to me by the apostolic see, I grant you a full pardon and the remission of all your sins. How would you like those to be your last words you ever hear? More of this pre-Vatican II Jansenism, of course. And then follows a papal blessing. But the apostolic pardon means all purgatory time can be wiped away. Did you hear those words? May Almighty God remit all the punishments due to you in this life and in the life to come. Notice that God's punishments are not arbitrary, but we're talking about punishments that you deserve and are alleviated by your suffering and according to this prayer, wiped away by this apostolic pardon that you get once in your life. And by the way, most Novus Ordo priests know this too. They have it in their book too. So this is actually something that most seminaries, both the Novus Ordo seminaries and the traditional seminaries, are getting pretty good at training their priests at. So I think here in Louisiana, 80% plus of the priests you get, whether traditional or Novus Ordo, are going to know about the apostolic pardon. But sometimes priests get nervous around deathbeds, so you might have to remind them that this is something to do. So again, even if you're in sanctifying grace, all the acts of reparation for nasty words spoken to people or broken hearts in your rearview mirror, God remits these punishments also by the apostolic pardon. With that single prayer, all purgatory time is relieved, provided the person on the deathbed is dying in sanctifying grace. And as you know, the best way to make sure you're in sanctifying grace is to go to frequent confession. And I think this whole thing about purgatory might sound excessively legalistic to some Protestants or even to some Catholics. But Jesus said this to his apostles, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And this was transmitted through the early church. One tradition that most priests don't remember that I would really encourage you as everyone gets older and family members start dying is to always keep candles at the head of the person dying. This is a tradition that is probably thousands of years old in the Catholic Church, that when someone is on their deathbed, whether it's hospice or hospital or their home, it was a tradition for two things. One, there always to be candles there, and secondly, for someone almost always to be there praying. Now that people put everyone in old homes and don't have a lot of children anymore and everything, there's just, you know, sometimes there's just very few people around to do this. But unless there's an oxygen tank nearby that's going to explode, I would really encourage you to put candles next to the head of whoever's dying. It's a very beautiful tradition. Okay, the 1962 book that I use here, see how small this is? Very small book. Pope Benedict gave us the permission in 2007 to use this, and there's two chapters I want to close on. Chapter 5 is called On the Commendation of the Soul. It includes a litany of the dying, which you can Google. Then these words from the priest to the person dying, quote, go forth from this world, O Christian soul, in the name of God the Father Almighty who created you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God who suffered for you, in the name of the Holy Spirit who has been poured forth for you, close quote. We call it the grace of final perseverance because you need God to see God. Remember in the Old Testament it says, whoever sees God dies? This is important. It's not a small thing to see God. We need the grace of final perseverance because we're about to see God, and heaven is being given the grace to see God for all of eternity. Okay, back to the right. We call for the intercession of an extremely long list of the various choirs of angels and monks and hermits. I won't even get into it because we'd be here for a long time. But again, do you want all those people from heaven arriving at your deathbed, monks and hermits, everyone in heaven to come down to that bedside? Then this prayer over her while she's dying, quote, make new in her, O most loving Father, whatever has been damaged by earthly weakness and profaned by the deceit of the devil, and incorporate into the body of the church this member who has been redeemed. Listen with mercy to her sighs, O Lord. Look with mercy on her tears, close quote. Reminds me of the intro it today, that may the enemies of God be dispersed. Look with mercy on her tears. Do you want this prayer for your spouse when she is dying? Now, we can do this 1962 rite in English or Latin. Now the priest speaks to the dying person, quote, may you never know anything of the horror of the darkness, of the shrieking and the flames, of the anguish and the place of torment. May the most foul tempter with his mob fall back before you. May he tremble at your coming with your escort of angels and flee into the dread chaos of eternal night. May God arise and his enemies be scattered. May those who hate him flee before his face, close quote. And then a bunch more prayers that start with Libera Domine, which means, O deliver us, O Lord. By the way, back then, priests could spend a day with a dying person because we had more priests. That's why you should encourage your kids to be priests, because the Novus Ordo chaplains in the hospital, they just don't have the time to do all these prayers. So encourage your kids to be priests if you want to hear these things on your deathbed. Next are some amazing prayers asking God not to remember the sins of the person's youth. You'll notice how much of this is taken from the Psalms, by the way. Finally, chapter 6 in this little book is called De Expiratione, which means in the very moment of expiration, your last breath. Yeah, there's even a chapter for what's to be done at your last breath in this little book. Everyone kneels around the bed of the dying person. The priest asks the person to say the following three words before she dies. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And if she cannot, the priest says it for her. She then attempts to say these words, and I'll make these words my last words from this pulpit here in Louisiana to God and to you. Because I love thee, I am sorry for all the sins of my whole life that I have committed against thee, and for all the sins I have committed against my neighbor. O my God, with my whole heart, I forgive anyone who has ever made me suffer, and anyone who has been my enemy. With my whole heart, I ask forgiveness of everyone whom I have wronged, and of everyone to whom I have given pain. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.